And read the Ten Commandments like we did on Father's Day, I mean on Mother's Day. So I'm going to read Exodus chapter 12. Good grief, I can't get it right at all today. Mother's Day, Father's Day, Exodus 20, not Exodus 12. I'm going to go take a nap and I'll be back in a few minutes, okay? So Exodus chapter 20, the first 17 verses. If you'll please stand in honor of the Word of God. And we'll read together Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. May our holy and gracious God minister his word to each one of our hearts this morning for Jesus' sake and for our eternal good. Amen. Please be seated. And if you will turn over to Joshua chapter 24, that's where we're going to be today. Today is Father's Day, and the fifth commandment Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your fathers. We talked about honoring our mothers on Mother's Day, and certainly the love and affection and respect and obedience do our mothers, also do our fathers. But I wanted to, I thought about expounding this week on the more of a detailed way, and that may look a little different for fathers, but because of the urgency of the times in which we're living, I felt I need to talk about it a little differently. In fact, I was reading a couple of poll results this week, actually Friday, and no surprise, more people than ever before in our country don't even believe in God. Fewer people care to go to church. And you see all the cultural changes. This is what it looks like when a nation is under the judgment of God. What Billy Graham used to say, if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. If Billy Graham was alive today, I'm sure he would say, we're no longer looking forward, we're living it. Romans chapter 1, as God's giving us over to what we want. And in our own sin is our own punishment. Revival could reverse it. God could heal our land. And we need to pray for our nation. But as Christians, we can't put our heads in the sand. And so my message is, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, regardless of what the culture is doing. Be ready in season, out of season, Paul told Timothy. Well, it's an out of season time for the faithful proclamation of God's word. Okay. Interesting, as we're looking at the fifth commandment, if you look at the church's teachers down through the ages, they have subsumed, placed the commandments to respect the governing authorities as well as authorities in the church. They've seen that as extensions of the fifth commandment. They've seen that as something that grows out of that. The family is the first institution God gave us, unless you want to count the individual. And then the other two great institutions, there's the church and there's the state, the government, and God, Jesus is Lord over it all. It's not like the state is not under his authority. An atheist leader of a country is still going to answer to God one day for how he governs as God's minister, Romans 13 tells us. And then Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 tells us we're to submit to the governing authorities of the church. Not just whole, not just completely, but under Christ, who's Lord over it all. We're to be the best citizens we can be. But if the time comes that we are forced to decide between Christ and the government or Christ and our church's leaders, we have to choose Christ. And we need to prepare ourselves for that. The family is the foundation of the church. And the family is the foundation of the state. It all comes forward from there. The family is key. And husbands, fathers, you're the head of your home. God has made you the head of your home. That's a huge responsibility for us, but his grace is sufficient. We can't escape being the head of our home. We can't get away from it. Doug Wilson puts it this way, you know, you can forsake your family and you can move all the way across the country, and the empty chair at the dinner table at night is just going to say the head is not there doing his job. But he can't escape it. We're the head of our homes. I'm a conspiracy theorist. Satan has a conspiracy. And the people that are lined up against God, men aren't smart enough to pull stuff off that gets pulled off. People are just doing what they want. And certainly there's no doubt smaller conspiracies, but back of all that are the powers of darkness. And they're coming for your kids. And they're coming for my kids. Satan wants to own them. He invests in the future. They're coming for our kids. Rosaria Butterfield says this, you know, 500 years ago in the Protestant Reformation, one of the great theological battles was justification by faith alone. How is a man made right with God? The very gospel was at stake. We're justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. She says the theological battle of our day is something different. It's so different that none of the church's confessions and catechisms even thought the need to address it. But the great theological battle of our day is sexual identity. And our culture seems to think that's the most important thing about a person. And then all the LGBTQ plus people pushing their agenda and transgenderism and so on and so forth. All these things are coming full force to take our kids, to destroy them. The great enemy of their souls wants to destroy them. This isn't a beat up on dad's message. It's Father's Day, and I thank God for you dads. This is a fortify yourself message. It's a strengthen yourself in the Lord message. It's a be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might message. It's a as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord message. Amen. As important as it is to vote, even more important than our vote in our political discussions with people at work and so on, is raising our children in the Lord and our grandchildren as much as we are able, praying for them. The older they get, the less control we have, but they can never get away from our prayers. So that's what I want to look at this morning. I just want to run through Joshua chapter 24. And obviously, we're not looking at it in detail, but just to draw out a few things. And if you'll please look at verse 1 with me. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. So Joshua calls all the 12 tribes of Israel together, and he calls the leadership, and they present themselves before God. Joshua is getting old. He's not going to be around much longer. He's going to die soon. And he's gathering Israel, and he's wanting them to renew the covenant, the solemn binding agreement God has made with them, and to recommit themselves to Him in faithfulness. It's no accident He calls them to Shechem. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, Shechem is where Abraham came when he left Ur of the Chaldeans. And it was at Shechem where God made the land promise to Abraham. So I'm giving this land to your descendants. And now hundreds of years later, God has faithfully fulfilled the promise He made. In chapter 21, verses 43 through 45, it says God kept His promise. Israel came into the land. It was been distributed among the 12 tribes. And He had gave them peace from their enemies. And not one good thing that God promised failed to come to pass. God has been faithful to keep His promises. And Joshua caused the people of Israel to come to Shechem, remember the Lord's goodness, and renew your commitment to Him. The first thing I want to encourage us to do is to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness. The word remind, it specifically chose it rather than remember. Webster's Online says, remind speaks of jogging one's memory by an association or similarity, right? A reminder, that reminds me, I got to do this, I forgot to do that, whatever. Well, I'm hoping as we read through this and we read of God's faithfulness to our spiritual ancestors that it will jog our memory of the ways He's been faithful to us. Because the first thing I want to do is to remind ourselves of God's goodness to us and then recommit ourselves to leading our family and serving Him. So we remind ourselves of God's covenant faithfulness and of His grace, His undeserved, unmerited favor. It's the only thing that separates us from the rest of the world is the grace of God. So verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, Thus says Yahweh God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times. It's the Euphrates River. And they served other gods. See, Abraham and his father alluded to here, was just another garden variety pagan until God graciously called him out of the world to himself. At some point, if you're a Christian, God called you to himself and you responded. And it may be that you were raised in a Christian home. Or it may be you weren't raised in a Christian home. Maybe you were a garden variety pagan. Or maybe one of your ancestors in the past was a garden variety pagan that got called out of the world. But God has called us to himself. And that's the first thing to remember. God has set us apart for himself. We're his people through faith in Jesus Christ. The new covenant is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And all the blessings that come with that is his people. He's called us out of the world. And we're to be separate from the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. We won't stop having anything to do with them. But we must not partake of the things, the sins against God that the world is partaking of. Verse 3, then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. And verse 4, to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. So God took Abraham and through his descendants, Isaac and then Jacob and then Jacob's 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. God created a nation. And then you remember in the famine, Joseph brought them down to Egypt. And God used him to save them in the famine. But then as time went on, we have to read between verses 4 and 5. Another Pharaoh arose who didn't remember Joseph. And they put the children of Israel under extreme bondage and slavery. And it even got to the point where they said if there's a male child born, you had to kill him because the Israelites were multiplying. And the Egyptians were fearful of that. And so verse 5, I sent Moses and Aaron and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out. And then I brought your fathers out of Egypt and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. God willing, we'll see it when we get to it next week in John chapter 8, where Jesus says, whoever sins is a slave to sin, but if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. We may not have been physical slaves of somebody, but God has called us out of slavery to sin. He's raised us to newness of life. He's delivered us in his power, and he has fought for us. In verse 8, I brought you into the land of the Amorites who dwell on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess the land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. We walk through wildernesses and we're going through this life and you look, you've been through many dangers and toils and snares and you're still standing by the grace of God. He's fought for you. And even there's been times where somebody's ill intent to harm you or to trip you up. God has turned it around and used it for your good in his favor. And he's causing all things to work together for good. In verse 11, then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. In verse 12, then I sent the hornet before you. Commentators are not sure what this means. Little hornets, perhaps God used, but perhaps it's speaking figuratively. Perhaps The fear of God we read about, which seizes the hearts of the enemies of God. Perhaps it's something like that. Whatever it is, it's God who fights for them and God who fights for us. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. We fight. We're to fight the good fight of faith, but it's not us. God's the one who brings victory. You share Christ with somebody, if they become a believer, it's the work of God in their lives. Whatever spiritual victories we have, it's God. It's not our sword or our bow. It's not our words or our evangelism or things we do. It's God. God's the one who fights for us. God's the one who sustains us and upholds us and sees us through and protects us. Trisha and I look back on our lives and we think of so many things we just never thought we'd be able to do. We prayed for kids and so on and so forth. I remember being single and just never thought I would. I wasn't like the kind of guy that girls noticed. I didn't think I'd ever be married. God's blessed me with a beautiful, wonderful wife, wonderful children, a wonderful church family. I love visiting churches when we go out of town. Every one I visit, I'm blessed. But it's like, man, I can't wait to get back home, though. God's blessed us with just a wonderful, unique, special church family. And it's all just Him. It's just His grace and His goodness. Verse 13, I've given you a land for which you did not labor, excuse me, and cities which you did not build. And you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. You go driving out these people. They did all the work. They dug the wells and cisterns. They planted the vineyards. They built the houses. And you guys just moved right in. It was just given to you by the grace of God. And so it is with us. So wait, I worked hard. You know what? The fact that you're not a lazy bum and you're disciplined and work hard, that's the grace of God even. Paul says, I worked harder than all the other apostles, but not me, but the grace of God with me. Every good thing in you and I comes from God. The bad stuff is ours. You can go ahead and take credit for that. It's credit where it's due. The good things are the grace of God, and that He blessed your blessings, and you weren't born in Bombay, India, living on the streets, but you were born in a place where you could succeed. Every good thing comes from Him. And it's never commensurate with our labors. God always blesses us above and beyond. And the most important thing, our salvation. Free gift of God. Who could even begin to earn that? No, He hands it to us as a free gift, and we receive it. Reflect upon His goodness. Remind yourself of how good God is and how good He's been to you and I. We have so many blessings. And His faithfulness, and He keeps His promises. And every promise in the past He's kept, every promise in the future He'll keep. I'm the Lord God, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed, He says. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to fulfill all of His promises. That's the God we serve. Consider that. Reflect upon it. Think about it. Remember it. And then Joshua turns his corner in verse 14. We need to recommit ourselves to Him. Or perhaps for the first time, commit ourselves really to Him. Verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord. Reverence the Lord. Love the Lord. Devote yourself to Him. Commit yourself to Him. Fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity. Serve Him not hypocritically, but truly from the heart, in sincerity and in truth, excuse me, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Serve Yahweh. Put away those gods. Odds are very good that there's nobody among us that has little statues at home that we bow down to. But we could have all kinds of idols. The things that the statues represent, and anything that would come between us and God or supersede God or hinder us from our walk with Him. We're to Keep ourselves from idols, the scripture says. The author of Hebrews says to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us and run our race. After all, God's brought them through. Presumably, there's still some people hauling idols around, or at least in their hearts. Joshua says, put those away, put those away. In verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, we live in a culture that calls good evil and evil good. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Our will is involved. Our will is involved. No one can choose for us. We must choose who we're going to serve. We must resolve. That's how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could tell Nebuchadnezzar, oh, king, we have no need to answer you in this. We're not going to bow down even if you throw us in the flaming furnace. They had already chosen. They had already resolved to be faithful to God long before that day. It's been said the time to decide you're going to remain sexually pure is not when you're in the back seat of a car on a Friday night, but long before you're making decisions that you'll do everything you can to stay out of the back seat of a car to begin with. You choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Whether you're going to go back to the false religion of the past, or whether all the idols that surround us, something there is going to take your affection away, you're going to serve them. But Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, I'm going to lead by example. Do what you want to do, but we're going to serve the Lord. And that's a commitment for every head of the home to make. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we're to recommit ourselves to the Lord. John Gerstner says, you know, we're converted. We use the word conversion to include repentance and faith. And they're two heads of the same coin. Faith and repentance can never be separated. Rosaria Butterfield talked about in the Reformation, the gospel, justification by faith. Well, really, the sexual identity and LGBTQ agenda and all that, the battle is over repentance. You can't. You're supposed to celebrate it. These are things that a person has to repent of to be saved. It's a gospel issue still. I was reading Jason Lyle get a newsletter. He's a young earth creationist. He's an astrophysicist. He said, I propose that we make July National Humility Month and call the nation to repent of everything they were celebrating for Pride Month, all the wickedness that we're celebrating for Pride Month. There's repentance and there's faith, and we tend to think of conversion as a person coming to salvation, coming to a saving relationship with Christ through repentance and faith. But John Gerstner says, well, but as Christians, we go through what he calls mini conversions. Maybe we get a little lax in our Christian life, something like that. And God calls us back to repentance and faith as his people, as people who are saved and on their way to heaven. But he calls us to recommit ourselves in greater faithfulness to him, a wholehearted commitment to him. Excuse me. And Joshua's calling Israel to that, and perhaps again for some, a first-time commitment. Maybe they were never committed to God. In fact, many weren't, as the history of Israel will show after this. So he calls them, and he says, as for me and my house will serve the Lord. And then verse 16, so the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us up and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwell in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. And you know how in a message like this, you could say, if you, any man that's with me, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Who's not going to stand to their feet through sheer peer pressure? Well, Joshua calls them to repentance. They rehearse what God's done. They say, we're gonna serve the Lord, for he's our God. But look at what Joshua says in verse 19. Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. You never heard an evangelist preach that verse. Oh, you can't serve him. He won't forgive you. We say, no, God will forgive any sin. What's going on here? What Joshua is saying is this. First of all, he's saying, you're not able to serve the Lord in the sense that you don't have it in you. In the sense where God said in Exodus when Israel commits themselves, oh, that they had a heart to do it. They don't. So God says, you know, you need a circumcised heart. Not just outward circumcision. Your heart needs to be circumcised. Ezekiel says, you got to have a new heart. You need to be born again. You don't have it. That's the first thing he's saying. I think he's saying, look, first of all, it's not some casual decision. It's a serious commitment. Jesus, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. It's a serious commitment. R.C. Sproul said, when I first became a Christian, I decided to read through the Bible from cover to cover. And I started in Genesis and read through the Old Testament. He said, one thing that screamed out loud and clear. So when I'm reading the Old Testament, this God is a God who plays for keeps. He does not mess around. He is absolutely serious. He plays for keeps. So it can't be a casual commitment. It's got to be a serious, you're committing your life to the Lord. And we need divine help. We need to be born again, but we also need, as born again people, strength given by God. We need the Holy Spirit to enable us and empower us to live a life pleasing to God, because we don't have it in us in and of ourselves. And so Joshua is saying, you can't just make a casual commitment and serve the Lord. You need to seriously commit yourself to him, but you still don't have it in you to do that. He's a holy God. You're sinful people. You need to be born again. You need strength from God. What does he mean when he says, though, he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins? Well, verse 20 explains what he's talking about. He's talking about apostasy. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. He's talking about the sin of apostasy. Like Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 10, no more sacrifice remains. If you turn away and you forsake the Lord and you reject him, and it's a full and a final rejection to the point where you've sinned away the date of grace and you'll never come back to him, there's nothing left but judgment. It's a severe warning he's giving. It's not a Christian that falls away to perdition. It's a professing Christian who sat under the means of grace but never truly came to faith and falls away to perdition. The true people of God, God keeps them. But Joshua is warning them, your commitment has to be a real commitment. Because if you apostatize, and if you, I'm not talking about backsliding, but you apostatize to the point where the Holy Spirit has given up on you, you'll just never come. And all that's left is judgment. In verse 21, the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Verse 23, now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. Sermons like this are dangerous because we're sort of like an overview kind of thing, and we're not getting to details. The details are where you get tested when it comes to repentance, right? But just say this again, repeating myself from anything coming between us and God or hindering our walk with Him or anything that comes before God or replaces Him needs to go. We need to cut it out of our lives. In verse 24, the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We're to remind ourselves of God's goodness to us, his faithfulness, and recommit ourselves to leading our family and serving him. And in Christ, we have what it takes. He'll enable us to do it. I wanted to just spend a few minutes sort of trying to apply it a bit. Excuse me. What does it mean to lead our family in serving the Lord? What exactly does that mean? Years ago in the old church, Trish and I were over the children's ministry. So all we didn't even do youth group. We just taught younger kids. And then when I was asked to be our pastor's assistant, that all ended. And our pastor asked me to start doing the men's Bible study, the midweek men's Bible study. And I remember the first time just sitting down with these guys and just feeling like majorly intimidated. I'm just used to little kids. I mean, nursery kids are more intimidating than men, but grown men are more intimidating than little kids. And the thought dawned on me, we're here to learn how to be godly men. And if one of these guys were to ask me, what exactly does that mean to lead your family, I would have been a deer in the headlights. I think to some degree, very imperfectly, I was probably living it to some degree, but I didn't know what I would answer somebody. And I found this helpful as I studied. Think of the threefold office of Christ, his messianic office, he's prophet, priest, and king. As our prophet, he's God's full and final and perfect revelation from God. And as our priest, he stood in our place and died on the cross to save us from our sins so that we could be with him forever. And now he ever lives to make intercession for us at the right hand of God the Father. And as our king, he rules and leads and guides us. And as the head of the home, we're little junior representatives of his, which should call for great humility. I, for the life of me, I can't understand men who would abuse that and misuse their wives or children or abuse them or lord it over them. It's a solemn responsibility. But if you look at those things, and you think of the prophetic aspect, we're not prophets. We have a Bible. We're to study the Bible and teach the Bible to our family. Teach the word of God to our family. And then as priest, we're to sacrifice ourselves for our family. We're to live sacrificial lives. It doesn't have to be our way. To put them first and to intercede for them, to cover them with prayer every day, to be praying for our family. And then the kingly aspect, obviously we're not kings over our families, but to provide loving leadership and to seek to guide our families. We're very imperfect, but if you keep those three things in mind, I think everything else could be gathered underneath those three headings, the biblical teaching on what it means to be the head of your home. Teach them, sacrifice for them, lead them, pray for them. Those are the kinds of things. But again, you cannot serve the Lord your God. You have to be born again. to start with. But the other thing is, you've got to be strengthening yourself in the Lord. You've got to be making use of the means of grace. What are the means of grace? The basic things. The Word of God, the Bible, prayer. We read the Bible on Sunday. If the Bible is soul food, imagine if you just ate once a week physical food, how strong would your body be? We need to be in the Word of God and prayer. Ask God to speak to us in His Word and then talk to Him about it and bring our needs before Him. Bring our worship to Him. Pray for our family. The Word of God, prayer, the sacraments. You need to be baptized. Burn the bridges publicly. Commit publicly. In the Lord's Supper, we meet in this church once a month. We remind ourselves, and we take these elements that remind ourselves of our Lord's death on our behalf and the salvation we have in Him, the union we have with Him, which means public worship, which means church. We need to go to church. We need to bring our family to church and worship with the people of God regularly, not once a month, not twice every 6 weeks, but regularly. It should be our regular weekly thing. Sports shouldn't cause us to put aside the worship of God. There's things that would come in the way of it, things that may keep it from me. We go out of town or something, but we could look for a church where we're out of town. If our family comes to visit us, why would we stay home from church when our family comes from out of town? It's time to bring them to church. If they won't go, go ahead and come and I'll be back. But these things are the things that we strengthen ourselves in the Lord with. They're very basic things. When you counsel with people, most of the problems are because people aren't availing themselves of these basic means of grace. You tell somebody, for this next week, just read your Bible every day. I'm not telling you how much to read it. Just any time with the Word of God, and then talk to God about it afterwards. And you meet them the following week. Did you do that? They didn't even do that. You got to use these means of grace. Again, none of these things don't save you. Faith in Christ saves you. This is what saved people do to strengthen themselves in the Lord. I don't play golf. I don't know much about golf. We have a golf tournament where Paul and I work, and from time to time I'm asked, it's for charity, you're going to do the tournament. So if they're going to have the tournament at Hinkle Family Fun Center, I'll join it, but otherwise, no. But I've talked to guys. We have guys, a guy used to work there and then a guy that's still there that I would ask about it. And one thing they both said is Jack Nicklaus would probably be considered like the Tiger Woods of his day. He was just a phenomenal golfer. And it said that every year in the off season, when he was the best player in the world, Jack Nicklaus would go back to the guy that taught him the rudiments of golf, and he would say, teach me how to play golf. And he would just become a student and just learn the basics all over again, because he knew sticking with the basics, the rudiments, that's the things that are going to cause him to grow as a golf player. Same thing for us. The basics, simple as it can be. Pray for your family, read the Bible with them, teach them. And you could talk to Trish and Aaron. I fail at this. But we get back up. We need to get back up and just get back on track. Read the Bible, pray for your family, lead them. And the way you're strengthening yourself, read the Word of God, talk to God about it, stay in church, partake of the sacraments. These are the basics of the faith that will cause you to grow and become steady in the Lord. There's a great, one of the great preachers of our day, actually he's quite old now, but he's still alive. His name is Albert Martin. Albert Martin didn't want to just do his thing. He actually, in his church, he had a school to train men in pastoral ministry, to teach them to be pastors. And one thing he pointed out, he said, one thing I've observed, this is anecdotal, but he says, one thing I've observed, you talk to a guy and he's run off with the church secretary, or he's done something. Is his devotional life, he began to let that slip. He began to let that go. And he said, the guys that stay with their devotional life, stay in the Word of God in prayer, he says, those are the guys I expect to see walking with the Lord 40 years later. Because that's what I've seen. The people who stick to the basics, walking with God in the Word, in prayer, they tend to be the ones who carry things on through the long haul. They tend to be the ones who persevere and last. It's not a guarantee. We all have to keep our guard up and so forth. But those are the kinds of things that strengthen us in the Lord. How many Christians have you seen that they're just like, they're like this always? They're just like elated on, like they've been to heaven and back, thrilled about the Lord, and then they're just like hopeless, and it's just this radical up and down thing. Availing yourself of the means of grace, and rather than the wild stuff you see on TV and Christian television, the Christian growth is a steady process, and it's never fast enough for any of us, but it's a sure process. And as time goes on, you find yourself doing less of this and getting more steady as you go. It's probably a little bit of this to the day we die. But you grow in your steadfastness and your steadiness as you make use of the means of grace. And all these things are crucial because we have people depending on us. Pastors have people depending on us. Our wives and children depend on us as fathers and as husbands. And it's crucial that we strengthen ourselves in the Lord, not just for our sake, but for their sake as well. Fathers, you are the head of your home. God has made you that. And in Christ, you have all the resources you need. He didn't make a mistake. So I think he's got the wrong guy here. No, he didn't make a mistake. You just need to recognize your weakness and avail yourself of his strength. Men, you may not have children of your own, but you probably know children. You probably know young people, at least you should. They need us. Your children's three great enemies are our great enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. This world system, with all of its perversions and corruption, all of its guns blazed on our kids. The flesh, their own sinful nature, same sinful nature we have. They need to know sinful nature. Sin gives us desires to do things that God hates. And so to tell somebody, well, just be who you are. You need to be true to yourself. Come out and celebrate it. Well, there's all kinds of things that I can't just be who I am and celebrate. Where does it end? Would you tell a child molester? Would you tell a serial killer? You just need to be true to yourself. Really? A pyromaniac, a kleptomaniac? No. We're to go to war against our sin. We're not to celebrate it. The world, the flesh, and the devil are aiming everything they have at our kids, and they need the truth of God. And we need to trust the Spirit of God through prayer for them. They're coming for our kids. They're coming for our grandkids. And there's all these voices, but we have the Word of God. And there's this eternal Spirit of God who speaks through this Word to the heart. This is what we have. There's no plan B. So fathers, grandfathers, they're your kids. They're not your kids, they're God's kids, but he's entrusted you to them. And it can't just be, pointing out all the negatives, tearing something down without building something up. Remember Mordecai with Esther, and Esther, through God's providence, ends up as the queen of Persia, and there's a Haman's got his plot to kill the Jews, and Mordecai sends to Esther. They're cousins, but she's like more like a daughter to him, and he says, intercede for the king. Go to the king and intercede for the Jews. And she says, that could cost me my head. Nobody can just go into the presence of the king, not even the queen. And Mordecai says in Esther 4:14, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God's providential plan hasn't ended 10 years ago. It's still continuing on, and he's brought our kids into the eternal kingdom, as well as into this earthly kingdom, this country, for such a time as this. They need the hope that's in Christ. We belong to a kingdom that's going to last forever. Our citizenship is in heaven, but God has them here for a purpose, to glorify him, to bring in more of those who are going to be saved. Our kids need to know that there's hope in Christ. It's not just cursing the darkness. It's turning on the light, and it's shining as light into the world. We're the light of the world. And it's important that we have the confidence in Christ and in his word and in God's word, that they know, no, I'm not hanging on just by my nails, waiting it out. No, I'm more than an overcomer, more than a conqueror through him who loved me. We're more than conquerors through Christ. We're super conquerors, and we're going to be out there serving the Lord, winning souls for his kingdom, seeing people built up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to teach our kids this. Is no one else is going to. That's what I want to close with. If you don't lead them, who will? If you don't teach them, who will? You can't just leave it to their mothers. You can't just leave it to your wives or the youth group or the Sunday school. We need to teach them. If we don't lead them, who will? If we don't teach them, if we don't pray for them, who will? We'll pray for your kids, but nobody's going to pray for your kids like you will. You need to be faithfully lifting them up in prayer. And if you don't fortify your soul to stand in the gap and to stand in the evil day, who will? We have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, Ephesians 6:10 says. If we're strong in the Lord and the power of his might, then we'll be able to say truly with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and then we'll follow it up with living it out. All for his glory, all by his grace, for their good. Well, Father, we thank you for your word, and I thank you for the men here, the husbands, the fathers. Lord, we thank you for our fathers. I thank you for my dad. I thank you for the godly men we have in this church. Help us, Lord. Help us to spend some time to just regularly reflect upon all your goodness, all you've done for us, and to recommit ourselves to you. Or if somebody hasn't ever committed themselves, Lord, your son died on the cross to save sinners like us, and through turning from sin and trusting in him in faith, we become your children. We have eternal life. We become new covenant Christians with all the blessings that entails. Lord, help us to examine our lives and be faithful, that we would truly lead our family, lead our home in serving you. And Lord, we pray for our children. Raise them up as kingdom builders. We pray for your kingdom to come in their hearts, in their lives, and through them to other people. And may they be able in these days to rejoice always in their Savior and to be used by you as you build your kingdom in this world. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.